In our last study of Ephesians, and especially chapter 4, verse 7 to 16, where Paul discussed the spiritual gifts that are placed upon every believer for equipping the saints to the ministry of presenting Christ to the world, as well as building up the church into unity, into the fullness, into the stature of Christ. Now in today's study, we will turn to Ephesians 4, verses 17 to the end of the chapter, verse 32, where Paul discusses the new life in Christ. Now for us Christians to understand this new life in Christ, it is important that we understand a very important truth that the New Testament brings out, and especially the Apostle Paul. The New Testament, in its original language, uses two words for life. The first word is our natural life, which is the basis of all our performance and our works. That word is bios, from which we have the word biography. Now, the word bios is basically the life that lives and does things that comes out from the natural man. In fact, every heathen religion is based on bios. And man's religion is trying to transform or to modify that bios so that it becomes pleasing to God. That's why every human religion is a religion of salvation by works. Christianity, on the other hand, is not based on man trying to modify his old life. Christianity is receiving a new life in exchange for the old. Two things were accomplished at the cross. Our Adamic life, our bios, came to an end. And in exchange, God gave us the life of His Son. In fact, this is God's supreme gift to mankind at the cross. And if you turn to 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, we are told that this is the record, that God has given us life, and this life is in His Son. And in fact, he who has Christ has this life, and this new life that we have from Christ is called Zoe. And we read about this in the Gospel of John. In John chapter 1, as John introduces Christ, the Word of God, he makes this statement in verse 4 of John 1. In Him, that is in Christ, was life, was Zoe, and this life was the light of men. Then in chapter 10 of John, Jesus, the thief does not come except to kill and to steal and to destroy. I, says Jesus, have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. This is what a Christian receives when he or she experiences the new birth. See, the new birth is not a modification of the old life. The new birth is receiving a brand new life that comes from God through the Holy Spirit. And now, having received this life through justification by faith, Paul is telling the Ephesians, and through them to us, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 to 32, how this new life should control us, should dominate us, and how it should change our mode of living, both its motivation and its performance. And of course, Paul calls this the new man, in contrast to the old life, which he calls the old man. Now, if you have your Bible with you, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to begin with verse 17. Listen to what Paul says. This I say, he's addressing believers, born-again Christians. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord. Please notice the phrase in the Lord. This is what we are in Christ. That you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart. What is Paul saying here? Paul is saying here that unlike every other human religion, Christianity is not a modification of the old life, but Christianity is walking in the Lord with the new life that we receive through the new birth experience. And he's saying that this new life is in complete contradiction to the way of the world. You know, the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, tells us that the basic drives of the worldly, the unconverted man, even the religious man, is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. This is the life, the bios life, that you and I were born with. But Galatians 5:24 tells us that for us to produce the fruits of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, it is only possible as we Christians realize that we have crucified the flesh, identified ourselves with the cross of Christ, and all its passions and desires. And so Paul is saying here in Ephesians, don't walk like you used to, and like the Gentiles, and here the word Gentiles does not refer to non-Jew, but rather to the unbelievers. He says, don't walk like the unbelievers who, number one, are ignorant about the Zoe, the new life that we have in Christ, and number two, whose hearts are darkened because they have rejected or refused to believe in the good news of salvation. Listeners, dear Christians, please remember what Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he or she is a new creation, the old is gone. The bios has been crucified with Christ, or at least surrendered to the cross by our faith, obedience to the gospel, and in exchange, we must let the new life live in us. Paul goes on in verse 19 saying, who, that is the Gentiles, the unbelievers, have past feeling, have given themselves over to licentiousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness, but you have not so learned Christ. Our Christian living must be in complete contradiction to the worldly people. Nothing of the world, folks, must creep into the church. Between the world that is under Satan and the church that is under the banner of Christ stands the cross of Christ, my dear listener. And God wants nothing of the world to creep into the church. Our lives must be a contradiction to the life of the world. We are the salt of the earth. We are the ones who must reflect Jesus Christ. Listen to what he says in verse 21 onwards of Ephesians 4. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Christ, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. I would like to remind the listener the meaning of your baptism. You see, baptism is always into Christ Jesus. And Paul in Romans 6 explains what that is. He says that we who are baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death. And my dear listener, his death was to sin, verse 10 of Romans 6. And because we have submitted by faith and baptism to this death, we must consider ourselves dead to sin. And as Paul goes on to say in verse 6 of Romans 6, that the old man has been crucified, the old life, the bios, has been crucified with Christ, and in exchange, the new life has been accepted. Now please remember that the old life is dead only by faith. In reality, it is still in you and me. And given the chance, it would like to pop its ugly head up so that it may live above and overrule the work of the Spirit in your life and in my life. And Paul's admonition is, don't allow that to happen. Put off the old man. Remind yourself daily who you are as a Christian. In other words, every Christian must remind themselves daily that we are crucified with Christ, that we are still living, but it is no longer I that must live, it is Christ who lives in me. And then he goes on in verse 23. You see, unlike the unbeliever, a Christian has two natures. The believer has only one nature, and that is the flesh. And with that flesh, with that bios life, he is capable of doing two things. Live a life of sinful acts, or live a life of self-righteousness, which in God's eyes is filthy rags or iniquity, because it is polluted with sin. But a Christian, above and over what he has by nature, also has a new life, a new nature. Peter tells us that we have become partakers of the divine nature through the new birth experience, through which we must escape the corruption that is in the world. Now the old life, the bios, is still in you, but daily we must allow the Holy Spirit to control us. Now, these two natures both want to control the mind, because without the will, without the decision of the mind, neither nature can control us. And so the desire of the flesh is for us to walk in the flesh. The desire of the spirit is for us Christians to walk in the spirit. And the battle is constantly raging in our minds. And Paul is saying, please put off the old man, put on the new man. Therefore, by doing that, put away, and I'm reading verse 25 of Ephesians 4, he says, put away lying, each one speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. You see, the bios life is a life of individuality. In other words, the bios life lives for self. What is best for me, what is good for me, what is most interesting to me, that's what the bios life likes to aim at. But there is no self in the life of Jesus Christ that we have received through the new birth experience. The new life is a life dominated, controlled by this wonderful, self-emptying, agape love of God. Or as Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 13, he tells us in verse 5, agape seeketh not her own. There is no self in agape love. And when this life controls us, we will put away lying. We will speak the truth. But there is one more thing. Because there is no self in this new life, the Christian church is described like the human body. You see, our human body is a perfect unit. Yes, we have different members. We have hands, we have legs, we have eyes, we have ears, each doing its own function. But our human body is in perfect unity. When my stomach is hungry, it speaks to the head and says, look, I'm hungry. The head speaks to the legs, take this man or this woman to the fridge. He wants some food. The legs don't respond and say, look, I'm not hungry. The stomach is hungry. Let it go if it wants. No, there is perfect submission to the head. Likewise, when Christians are controlled by the love of God and self is crucified, we will be a one heart and one mind, because we have been bonded together by the life of Christ. We have become one body. And therefore, when one suffers, Paul says in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if one suffers, then all suffers. And if one, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 13 talks about the love of God, but 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the unity of the body through the Spirit. One suffers, all suffers. One grieves, all grieve, because we feel for each other. The love of Christ controls us. And then in verse 26, he makes a statement that is rather difficult to understand. He says, be angry and do not sin. Now, there is such a thing as righteous indignation. When Jesus cleansed the temple because it was polluted by the money changers, that was righteous indignation. And what Paul is saying in verse 26 is, don't let righteous anger, which is acceptable, turn into human selfish anger. In other words, don't let your unselfish anger, which is fighting for the cause of truth or upholding the truth, become a means of self-justification or venting your own personal feelings, your selfish anger. And says, don't let righteous anger be turned into sinful anger. And if, since we are human beings, if there is any disagreement between two believers, if two believers have quarrel, he goes on to say in the second half of verse 26, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Make up before the day is over, because we are one in Christ. Nor give place to the devil. He has no right over you. You have been redeemed from this world and from the hands of Satan. Let him who stole steal no more, verse 28, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Now I realize we are living in a greedy, selfish world, and then people will come to you who actually can work, but will, because of your love and your kindness as a Christian, will sponge on you. May I remind you what Paul tells us in Thessalonians, he who does not work does not eat. So we must use our judgment. But what Paul is saying here really is this: don't sponge on others, Christian. Work for your living. Don't take advantage of people's kindness. Work for your living and do more than that. Work so that you may have access to help others who are in genuine need. And then in verse 29, he goes on, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. You know, in 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul puts it beautifully. Whatsoever is good, whatsoever is righteous, whatsoever is to benefit others, let us do these things. In other words, a Christian is a person who lives a life that reflects the love of Jesus Christ, which was revealed in his earthly life. He went about doing good. He spoke about love. Yes, there were times when he had to rebuke the Pharisees. That was righteous indignation. But as a whole, Paul is saying that our life must reflect the life of Christ. And then in verse 30, he makes a very important statement. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, we must not confuse grieving the Holy Spirit with blaspheming the Holy Spirit, which Jesus spoke about in Matthew 12, 31 and 32. You see, there are many Christians who feel that because they are born again, they are born into the kingdom of God, that they cannot leave that kingdom of God. Folks, God has created you with a free will. He will not force you into the kingdom of God, neither will he force you to remain in the kingdom of God. It is possible. Christians, it is possible for you to blaspheme the Holy Spirit, in the sense to turn your back to God and go back to the world. Paul, in writing to Timothy, said this about Demas. Demas, who was a co-evangelist with Paul, had forsaken the truth and had gone back to the world. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 to 6, the writer of Hebrews makes it very clear that it is possible, after having heard the gospel, after having accepted the gospel, after having experienced the new birth and becoming a child of God and having tasted the good things to come, it is possible to turn your back to God and crucify Christ afresh. As Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 22, only those whose faith endures unto the end will be saved. Or as Hebrews 10, verse 28 and 29 says, the just shall live by faith, but if any man draws back, if any man turns his back to God and gives up Christ and goes back to the world, the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 10:28 that my soul shall have no pleasure in such a person. But I like verse 29, we are not those who draw back, but who believe unto the saving of the soul. You see, when you and I become Christians, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, not only you have a change of status from condemnation to justification, from death to life, but you also have a change of kingdoms. Before your conversion, you belonged to this world. You were part of this world under Satan. But now that you have become a Christian, you no longer are of this world. As Jesus told the disciples in John 15, I have chosen you out of this world, and that's why the world hates you. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, we are told that the human race is divided into two camps. We Christians belong to God, but the whole world is under the evil one. And here is the problem. Christians belong to the kingdom of heaven, but are still living in the world. Or in other words, we are still living in enemy territory. We need to be on our guard. We must not allow the devil to take over through the flesh. And that is what Paul is saying in verse 30. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Stop listening to their flesh and walk in the Spirit. Let the Spirit control your mind so that you may live the life that God wants you to live. What does Paul mean by grieving the Holy Spirit? To grieve the Holy Spirit is to act contrary to His leading, to His direction. As I mentioned earlier, the flesh wants you to go His way, the Spirit wants you to go His way, and the battle is in the mind. And as Paul tells us in Romans 12, we must renew our minds daily. We must have the mind of Christ. We must not grieve the Holy Spirit. We must not disappoint the Holy Spirit. We must not turn our backs to the pleading of the Holy Spirit, because if we do that, eventually the devil will pull us out of Christ and we will commit the sin of blasphemy. And so Paul goes on and tells us that it is the Holy Spirit, the first fruits of our salvation, that has sealed our redemption. But that seal can be broken. Folks, the New Testament is clear. That is why the Christian life is a battle and a march. And we must fight this battle of faith against the flesh that is part of your very nature. Your greatest enemy in the world is not your neighbor or some other enemy in the world. Your greatest enemy in the world is your own flesh. And daily we must surrender that flesh to the cross, that the Holy Spirit might take over and reproduce the life of Christ in us. And therefore, Paul concludes this Ephesians 4 by these words, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Oh, what a wonderful instruction that Paul gives us. And then in verse 32 he adds, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. Folks, justification by faith is not simply a ticket to heaven. Justification by faith is not simply God declaring you forensically righteous. Thank God it is that. But justification is also not I, but Christ. Justification by faith always produces works. You know, in Ephesians 2 verse 8, Paul tells us that we are justified by grace. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and not by works. But then in verse 10, he goes on to add that we have been created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And then when you go to Titus, that book to that Gentile young man, Paul says to Titus that in chapter 2 verse 11 to 14 that Christ redeemed us from all iniquity so that he may produce a people who are zealous unto good works. Then in chapter 3 of Titus verse 5, he reminds us that we are not saved because of righteous works we have done, but by his mercy he saved us and by renewing the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 8, he says we must constantly be reminded as Christians that we who believe must do good. For this is profitable, not to us, but to other men. Why? Because men and women must see Christ in us, my dear listener. Jesus, in John 14 verse 12, says, he who believes in me, the works I do, he will do, because I go to the Father. That's in verse 12 of John 14. What has Christ going to the Father to do with our good works? Well, John 16 verse 7 is the answer to that question. Jesus had to go to the Father in order to give us the Holy Spirit, that he may dwell in us, that he may lead us, guide us, strengthen us, and reproduce in us the wonderful character of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the world may see no longer us, but they may see Christ in us, the hope of glory. This is what Christianity is all about. On the one hand, we have peace with God, we have assurance of salvation, we know in whom we believe, and therefore we have a future that is wonderful. But on the other hand, we have a flesh that is opposing our new life, and we must learn to walk in the Spirit and let Christ reveal in us, so that the world may no longer see us, but Christ. And when they see Christ in us, they will admit, they will realize that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And this, my dear listener, is my prayer for each one of you, that you will know this truth, and this truth will set you free. Amen.